This afternoon, we are going to begin where we ended this morning. Our text is found in Psalm 27. We'll be considering together with the Lord's help, Psalm 27, the last verse, verse 14, which is the verse that we concluded with at the end of our sermon in Titus 2 this morning. We considered together Titus 2, verse 13. Noting there the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, His glorious appearing, which we wait for. We'll now turn our attention to Psalm 27, verse 14, this theme of waiting on the Lord. Let's read together both verses 13 and 14. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. We live in a world of instant everything. We have instant messaging. We have instant downloading of various forms of media. We have fast food for a fast life. And within that sort of context, where speed is power, and speed is to be not only loved, but gained almost at any cost, we find ourselves in a rather difficult predicament as Christians. Because amidst a world of instant everything, some of the salient virtues and spiritual disciplines and biblical components of Christian character are very much at odds, very much rubbing against what is current and contemporary and popular. Waiting for anything in our day and age is incredibly unpopular, whether it's at a light or at a line at the bank, or for anything else. It's now or never. Do or die. And so for the Christian entering into that societal norm, we find ourselves struggling because it's difficult to wait. And yet the Lord requires of us to wait upon Him in faith much of our Christian life, in a lot of different contexts and circumstances. You'll notice that here in Psalm 27, the context of the psalmist is very difficult. He's speaking about not happy times, not easy times, but rather he's speaking about difficulty, the wicked rising up against him, a host encamping against him. He speaks about times of trouble in verse 5, about his head needing to be lifted above enemies, and so on. Even his father and mother, in verse 10, forsaking him. These were difficult circumstances, but it is precisely in those difficult circumstances that the Lord is working within the believing soul, both in the Old Testament and New Testament, with regards to this theme of waiting on the Lord, learning to wait on the Lord. So we're going to look at that this afternoon with the Lord's help. Let's look at three things. First of all, there is this matter of repose. First of all, repose. The text says, wait on the Lord. Now, you know that when it comes to your body, when it comes to physical health, you need a balance of two things. You need adequate rest, and you need adequate exercise. There have to be times of passivity, if you will, and times of activity. And if you're facing sickness, there are times when you have to devote extra time to resting, to getting sleep in order to gain strength, and so on. But there's both adequate rest and adequate exercise in building up a physical strength. Well, there's something to be said with regards to the strength of the soul that is parallel to this. There's both times of resting and waiting, and times of working and laboring and exercising before the Lord. Waiting on the Lord is a form of resting, spiritual resting on Christ and in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the condition of those Christians who are waiting, there is a degree of being passive in it. And I say passive in this sense, quietly expecting something to be done. It is the Lord who must do something. And so when men are waiting for the morning, they're not the ones who, through their longing, somehow pull the sun up over the lip of the horizon. They're not the ones accomplishing morning to come. They're waiting for this to be brought to pass. And it's true in other areas. We're waiting for the salvation of God, or waiting, looking for the consolation of Israel, as those saints were doing, like Simeon and Anna, before the first coming of the Lord Jesus, are waiting for the fulfillment of promises. You know, we want to read a promise in the Bible, claim that promise, see it paid and produced and received immediately. But this overthrows the whole nature of what it means to grow in faith. The Lord feeds us with those sweet morsels called promises, and they nourish and strengthen us. But faith and confidence in the promise is actually grown in the context of having to wait for the fulfillment of those promises, waiting for the Lord to do what He has said. And He doesn't fulfill everything that we want instantly. God will not have spoiled brats for adopted children any more than we would tolerate, where they can demand and demand everything and receive everything instantly. Not so. The Lord knows that our souls need to be taught to wait. We were looking this morning at waiting for the coming of the Lord. There's a longing, there's an expectation, there's a yearning, there's a prayerful desire for these things. But all of that mounting energy in our hearts at the culmination and consummation of redemption produces within us a context in which we're called to wait until the Lord sees fit to bring these things to pass. Now, it does imply confidence in God. It's not as if, just as we saw this morning, that hope is a confident expectation. There's no uncertainty that is associated with it. So too with waiting. We have an assurance that the Lord will do what He has said He will do, that He will reveal Himself to us, that He will accomplish His word. There is an assurance, a persuasion that is well grounded. We're eyeing God Himself. We're fixing our soul on Him. So the context may be trouble. It may be that we're in God's providence under a season of affliction, and we're waiting for the Lord to impart the adequate strength to endure that affliction, or waiting for Him to lift and raise that affliction. We're waiting for Him to provide for a job or a spouse or something else. But in these contexts in which God places us, our eye is not on our troubles. Our eye is fixed upon Him. We're waiting on the Lord. And that implies a desire. When the psalmist speaks about waiting for the morning, he's longing for the morning. He's wanting the sun to come up and for the darkness to be dispelled. And so we're longing for something. And this brings with it patience, doesn't it? We say, sure, I'm willing to wait. I'm willing to wait for the Lord to provide this. I'm willing to wait upon the Lord in the midst of this affliction. I'm willing to wait in any given number of areas, but let's get on with it. I'm willing to wait as long as it's going to come here shortly. But the Lord says we're called to patience, and that's a sustained waiting. There's a big difference, isn't there, children, between something that you can pick up, but only pick up briefly. So if you exert all of your energy and your face turns beet red and all the veins in your neck pop out and you strain all of your muscles, you can pick something up off the ground and then immediately put it back down. But it requires a different type of strength, doesn't it, to be able to pick that up and continue to hold the weight and to hold the weight and to hold the weight, not set it down, but to continue to hold that weight. The Lord strengthens the soul of his people through this sustained patience, not just a glance or a nod, but a willingness to come under the Lord. It implies submission, saying, Lord, I will submit to you. You are Lord, I am not. You are wise, I am not. You are holy and good in all of your dealings. And therefore, I am going to submit to your sovereign disposal. I'm going to submit to your will, to your providence. I'm going to come under these things. And you are the one who is going to determine what will happen when. And it's not going to be granted before God's time. And I'm willing to have it so. I'm willing for not just to kind of, the world's way is to grit and bear it, right? To just kind of have a stoic approach to life. But that's not Christian grace. Christian grace is actually having our heart brought under the Lord's hand. Us willingly acquiescing to his wise disposal. And saying, not only am I'm not just going to grin and bear it, I'm willing for the Lord to have his way. We will have it so. So there implies this submission. To say, Lord, your timing is perfect timing. You have the power to grant and to withhold. And my hope is in you, and therefore I am going to wait upon you. We see God as the sovereign, and we as the subjects. We acquiesce to him. And so whether we're facing discouragements or opposition or temptation or whatever else it is, our will is having to be bent to be brought into line with God's will. God says in his providence, this is what we're going to do. And you say in your own heart, this is what we're going to do. And the Lord says, you have to give way to me. And I'm going to bend under the fires of his grace our wills into conformity to his will. There is a repose. We're waiting on the Lord. Our eyes are filled with the Lord. He is the object that we are looking to and trusting in. And so there's a quiet rest in that. It's the difference between, I think I maybe have used this illustration before, but children, you can picture a jar, a mason jar full of water with dirt in the bottom. And you can take that thing and shake it and shake it and shake it and then set it down. I could set it right here on this pulpit. And it would all look cloudy. It would all look murky. You wouldn't be able to see through it. It would all stirred up. Right? That's what we're like when we refuse to wait upon the Lord. And then there are the occasions when, if left, what happens? All of that sediment settles out, and eventually you have clear water at the top that you can see through, and all is still, and the dirt is resting, you know, at the bottom. And this is the picture of the Christian who's waiting on the Lord. There's a quiet repose. Secondly, though, there's rigor. Secondly, there's rigor. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. So be of good courage. We speak about waiting on the Lord and saying, well, rightly so. In one aspect, there's a passivity. We are not producing something. We're waiting for the Lord to produce or do something. And that's appropriate. But it's not just passive. I mean, it would be easy for some people to think, well, passive means I don't care. Right? That's not waiting on the Lord. To say, I don't care what happens. And I have indifference. I'm indifferent about what's going to take place. Sometimes even in the midst of despair, saying, I despair of where all of this is going. And therefore, I throw in the towel. That's not waiting upon the Lord. Neither is an unholy discontentment that often accompanies that. There is a rigor, being of good courage. There is a rigor in waiting upon the Lord. It is not merely something that is yielding to the Lord acquiescing to the Lord, submitting to the Lord, though it is that, there's an activity in waiting upon Him. You think about seasons of worship. At home, you're by yourself, you're reading your Bible, you're spending time and maybe memorizing or meditating or praying, seeking the Lord. You're waiting on the Lord in worship at home. But it is very, very active. There's a rigor in it. You're reading with faith. You're meditating upon it. You're looking for God in it. You're looking for Christ in it. You're looking for the implications of this, how it speaks into your life, what you need to change in terms of what you believe and change in what you think and emote and do and so on. You look for how Christ and the gospel are set forth in those things. And you seek God's faith. Face in prayer, it is a wrestling to obtain the blessing. There's vigor in it. It is waiting on the Lord in worship, but it is arduous. It is rigorous. It is active. So this business of like, we're going to wait upon the Lord in worship, and we just sit there like a bunch of, you know, Eastern mystics doing transcendental meditation is nonsense. This is not biblical at all. There's a rigor. And it's the same in public worship. You know, coming to public worship involves more than merely physically making it to the building and plopping down in your seats and going through the motions in the service. As we sing, where our eyes are on the Lord, the eyes of our soul are on the Lord while the eyes of our head are on the page. And we are delighting in His glory and petitioning Him for His blessing. When we read through these passages of Scripture, we're reading it as the voice of God is being heard in the congregation. God is speaking. Let all be silent before Him. We're coming in and saying, Lord, you know, bring Your word to us. It's the same thing in the preaching of His word. There's a rigor in waiting upon the Lord in private and public worship. There's a rigor in terms of waiting upon the Lord in times of sickness and sorrow and uncertainty. Now, albeit there are times in sickness we are physically depleted. So the idea of like being able to read energetically or pray energetically is beyond our reach. And that's fair enough. I mean, that's part of the trial. But it's not as if we're detached, that sickness somehow unhooks us from the Lord. Because even in those circumstances, our prayers may be brief and our prayers may be in weakness, but we are desiring the Lord would sanctify those things to us. You know, our prayer should be, Lord, do not allow any of your dealings with me to pass unimproved. I want to make good use of all of your dealings with me, right? That's Puritan language, that we seek to make the best use of all of God's dealings with us. Times of sorrow, you know, we're bereaved. A loved one is taken away from us, or there are other types of sorrows that the Lord brings into our life, or uncertainties which threaten to unhinge us. These are times in which we are rigorously waiting upon the Lord. Spiritual struggles that we face. Struggling with unbelief. We're struggling to really take confidence in God's promises. Is the love of God in this? You know, these particular circumstances in which I find myself, is the love of God in them? Well, it is indeed. And yet our erring hearts of unbelief are slow to lay hold of that and to come under those things. To trust Him that He will indeed bring these things forward for His own glory. Our hearts are being tested, and there's rigor in it. There are times of spiritual decline in the church. I'm talking about nationally or internationally or corporately. I mean, these are times to be busy. God's people are to be busy in Zion during seasons of spiritual decline. We are not to, as it were, give way to that spirit of complacency, which often, always comes with spiritual decline. You know, the world doesn't care, and the church doesn't care about the glory of God, and about the truth of God, and about the worship of God, and about the gospel of God, and these things are unimportant to the church at large, and therefore I'm going to go with the flow. No, the Christian and the biblical church swims upstream. When all of the power of the pull of the water is going downhill toward the sea, the Christian will swim upstream. There's rigor in waiting upon the Lord in times of spiritual decline, seeking Him and asking Him to restore the years which the locusts have eaten and to give us times of refreshing from the Lord. Times of crisis are times for waiting upon the Lord. Personal crisis, church crisis, international crisis, these are times to be waiting upon the Lord, to be seeking Him, to be walking before Him. All times are really times for waiting on the Lord, and there's rigor, waiting for the salvation of God. Prayer is often thought of as a time of waiting. We're waiting for answers. So God's Word has said thus and such, and therefore we pray on the basis of God's will for thus and such. And yet, the Lord, in His answer, is not pleased to grant whatever that thing is in the timing that we perhaps would have desired. And so there is waiting for the Lord to do what He's promised. In that sense, a seeker is a waiter. One who is seeking the Lord is waiting upon the Lord for His good favor. Submitting to the truth of Scripture is waiting upon the Lord. There is no time in your life ever where you will reach a point that the Bible does not cut against the grain of your heart and mind. As long as you are alive, you will still be learning. As long as you are in this world, with all of its sinfulness, you will need to be taught of God. And those who think they have arrived and have no need of being taught are in some of the most perilous, spiritually perilous circumstances known to men. That means that we need to be constantly submitting to the truth of Scripture. We read it and hear it preached, and we're constantly being brought under it. We're being pressed into its mold. We're being shaped and reshaped by the wisdom of God. This requires faith, receiving the Word with faith. Unless, in verse 13, I had believed. It's faith to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. God is the one who creates our circumstances, which is to say, God is the one who creates our neediness in order to lead us to wait upon Him with rigor. And being despondent in such circumstances is unbelief, as if we're acting as if God will not be and do and help as He has revealed and said that He would. Despondency usually comes from trusting in ourself rather than trusting in the Lord. As soon as we begin to I'm going to put a little weight here on the arm of flesh, my own wit and wisdom, my own confidence, my own strength, physical, spiritual, mental, whatever, I'm going to lean upon my own strength. Well, we begin to feel the weight under our own strength. No wonder it leads to despondency. We need to be leaning heavily by waiting constantly upon the Lord. And then thirdly, there's renewal. This rigor is followed by renewal. Look what it says, verse 14, "And He shall strengthen thine heart." And He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. This is one of the things that is needed most in waiting. Just like children holding up that heavy weight and continuing to hold it, what we need is strength. We need the Lord's renewing strength in order that we might patiently, with long-suffering, endure before Him. Well, just as resting renews our physical strength, so God Himself flows into the soul that is waiting and imparts large measures of life and strength to His people. So if our eyes, the eyes of our soul, are looking in faith on the basis of God's Word to heaven, to Christ, to the Lord Himself, the Lord is pleased in that context to provide us with grace from His Word, from heaven, from His own hand. God blesses those who confide in Him, who long for Him, who put their confidence in them. Our strength is derived. Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. Not some things, not a little thing, not most things, no thing. You can do nothing without me. The Lord delights in giving strength. Our strength is derived from Him by the increase of faith. Again, this is a point that sometimes is missed. We think strength equals ease. Strength equals freedom from difficulty. Strength equals glib happiness. But strength is actually demonstrated in the midst of difficulty. It is our faith being tested, exercised, caused to be drawn out that brings about spiritual, gracious, gospel strength. And the Lord gives that grace, that strength, that renewal at different proportions and at different times. So just we lack strength. We have to wait upon the Lord to give us grace to submit to Him, to obey Him, to serve Him, to honor Him in the circumstances He's given. And that gift of grace comes in the measure that He, in all of His wisdom, determines. He gives us what we need, not what we want. And so when a clamor is being raised within our soul, it is gospel faith that appeases, if you will, the unrest that directs the soul to God, ultimately. The Lord brings the soul to rest. There's the Lord Jesus. He's exhausted. He's spending and being spent. He's depleted of any ability. Does Jesus then check out? No. His heart is made calm in the tempest. And He is able, in the midst of all of the assaults of enemies and the overwhelming needs of you know, the healing of the sick and the exorcisms of the demon-possessed and the preaching and teaching and discipling and counseling his disciples, He's kept in these things. God has designed that we draw our strength from Him. And it is promised, that strength is promised to those who wait upon Him. For some of us, we want to go to our spouse or our parent or our close friend or our children or somebody else and find in them the source of strength. The Lord says, whatever object you choose, if that object is less than anything else than Christ Himself, it will collapse underneath you. It will collapse with profound disappointment. And you will find yourself having put your confidence in all the wrong places. But if we go to the Lord on the basis of His promise of strength, we will receive from the Lord what is needed. Isaiah 40, which is such a glorious passage. I mean, the theme of that whole chapter is, "Behold thy God." It is directing the eyes of God's people to Himself. But you come to the end of a chapter which extols the glory of God, and it says in verse 31, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Those who wait, those who faint are contrasted with those who wait upon the Lord. Now, there are some of you who are tempted to say, "You know what, Pastor? I am waiting. I'm waiting on the Lord." And it may be in connection with this morning's sermon, where we're waiting for the coming, the second coming of the Lord Jesus, a longing and expectation. It may be I'm waiting upon the Lord in times of concentrated worship or in the midst of suffering and other afflictions. But you can say, I really am waiting on the Lord. But you know what? If we're going to be honest, though I'm waiting on the Lord, I fear I will not reap because I will soon faint. I'm committed to waiting on the Lord, but I'm not confident. I'm not confident. I'm afraid that I will soon faint. Well, the Lord stoops to us. I mean, God condescends in His grace to us. You know, the Lord is so unlike our natural inclinations. The Lord does not come and just flog His people. He doesn't break the bruised reed. He doesn't quench the smoking flax. He stoops to deal with us in tenderness and kindness. And so, in Isaiah 40, He says, you're to mount up with wings like eagles. Can't do it, Pastor. I can't mount. I can't fly. Well, the Lord says, run and don't be weary. And you say, you know what? I'm spent. I cannot run. Well, then you're to walk in the light before the Lord. Walk before the Lord in His grace. You say, no can do. Well, then you're to crawl. You can crawl to the Lord and to seek His mercy. You say, I can't crawl. Well, then you're to lie down and to prostrate yourself before the Lord. And like some of the prophets and others of old, to lie as it were on your back and to look to heaven, to look in the direction of the Lord. And in those occasions when you feel as if you cannot even lie on your back, then you are to long to look, that God would enable you in whatever degree He sees fit to be found looking away to Him. The fact is, you will not faint. The Lord says that He meets us where we are, and He deals with us in tenderness, and you will reap indeed. Grace is promised as well as the reward of grace. The grace itself, the Lord says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You'll be saved if you believe. But then He also says, I'll give you the gift of faith. I'll give you the grace as well as the gift that comes from grace. And the Lord says, I will give you the grace to wait upon Me, and then I will renew your strength. And impart this renewal of strength, renewing the strength of your heart in response to waiting upon Me. This is the tenderness of the Lord in dealing with us. And at whatever point the Lord meets us in those circumstances, whatever the particular circumstances are, this submissive, rigorous renewal that He calls us to is that which He Himself will provide for His own glory. We read from Lamentations chapter 3 in our Old Testament reading. We'll close with verses 25 and 26. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Let's stand together for prayer. Almighty God in heaven, You are the everlasting God, the eternal One, the One who holds us in the hollow of Your hand. And how thankful we are that, as we sang earlier this morning, You have made Your people the apple of Your eye, and that You do not break the bruised reed or quench the smoking flax, but You stoop to tenderly quicken and strengthen and impart courage to those who wait upon You. Deliver us, O Lord, from every temptation to look to men to look to ourselves, to look to anything other than our blessed Redeemer. Enable us to have him as the object of faith, the object of our devotion. May we wait upon you, our great God, and be found all our days waiting upon you with courage and with the renewal of strength. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.